All right, we're continuing in Galatians this evening for our Bible study, and we'll finish chapter 4, Lord willing, this evening. You remember last week you had a battle going on in verses 12 through 20, and the battle is just summed up between Paul and his stance and the stance of the Judaizers. So you've got false teachers that are opposing the true gospel, and Paul is supporting the true gospel. And the false teachers want to influence the believers which are in the region of Galatia. And they zealously, the text says, court these Gentile converts, but they are zealous for no good. The end result, what they want, is not good. And we realize that zeal might be rightly directed instead toward that which is good, so There's the choice. Either we follow the Apostle Paul and the teaching that he gives to us here in this letter, justification by faith alone, or we follow a kind of works righteousness that's taught by the Judaizers. And so that's what chapter 4 has been about so far. Paul is basically saying, follow me, don't follow them, in verses 12 through 20. Now that brings us to the final section of Galatians chapter 4. And I think what we see in this section are three different movements. First, you've got a historic account from the books of the law, Genesis specifically. That historic account then gives way to an allegory. And the allegory or symbolism is pointing up application about Paul's main theme as he finishes a section where he's defining the gospel in chapters 3 and 4. So he sums up this idea of what does it mean to define a justification by faith alone gospel. So you've got account, allegory, and application. Now before I look at the text, I say allegory because Paul assigns it that meaning. In other words, Paul is a writer of the New Testament book Galatians. And he can take an Old Testament story and draw an allegory from it because he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit when he does so. In other words, he is being, you know, this is a divine moment of inspiration that occurs. Once God's revelation has been given to us, there is no further revelation. So the reason why I'm mentioning that is some preachers today, what they do is they go into the Old Testament and they draw allegory from the Old Testament or even the New Testament sometimes, and they assign parables or narratives in the Old Testament, meaning that the text doesn't intend. Is everybody following what I'm saying? The idea is they are not preaching the Bible. They're preaching their ideas about the Bible or their own private interpretations of historic narratives and parables. The Bible expressly warns us not to do that. And so Paul can allegorize when it comes to Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Ishmael, but you and I can't do that. And a good example of this would be somebody like a family radio preacher who would take, and I heard him do this, Harold Camping, would take Sennacherib and allegorize that and say that this is Satan and build a doctrine off of allegory from a narrative, a historic narrative in the Old Testament. We can't do things like that. We have to preach what the text says, understands what it means, and draw application from that. Is everybody with me on that? So we start then with the account, then we go to the allegory in this text, and then finally the application. So let's look at the account first. He says in verses 21 through 23, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." So basically, it's a real temptation for Galatian believers to follow the Judaizers, and so they're struggling with that temptation, and Paul asks them a question. He says to them, do you not hear the law? Okay, this is what you want. Do you not hear what the law says? And then he turns to Genesis, which is a part of the law. You know, the Old Testament believers, they broke the Bible up in the law and the prophets. Sometimes it was a two-division idea. Other times the law, the prophets, and the writings, referring to the poetic books of the Old Testament. And so he's referring to the law, even though much of Genesis is historic narrative. It is a part of the books of Moses. Moses is the author, and as such, it's part of the Pentateuch, or the books of the law. No, that's what they're known as collectively. And so he says, okay, here is the law, and here's an example for you. There are two sons of Abraham. The first son is born of a bond woman. The idea is a servant or a slave. And the second son is born of a free woman. The slave that he's talking about is Hagar. The free woman that he's talking about is Sarah. And he goes on and he says, well, when it comes to God's promise to Abraham of a great nation, his descendants would be like the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky. He says that when it comes to Sarah, that's who I'm going to provide this promise through. But Sarah's past childbearing age at one point in her life, at this point that Paul is pointing to. And because of that, she devises a way, she manipulates the situation to where it could work out. In other words, she took it upon herself to help God. It's not possible any longer for God to keep this promise, so I have good intentions. I'm going to manipulate the outcome here, and that's exactly what she does. And so a result of that is not that she is not able to realize an heir for Abraham. She does, but it causes problems. And that heir is Ishmael, the son of Hagar. Now, years pass, many years pass, and Sarah is well past her childbearing age, so much so that the book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 19, says that her womb is dead. There's no way that she can physically or humanly have a child. But of course, with God, all things are possible. And so she does have a son, and she calls his name Isaac. And what's important here in Galatians is that Hagar was a slave and Sarah was free. Maybe not all the other details, but those two details we have to get down. Sarah was free, Hagar was a slave. Say, in what way was Sarah free? Well, she was the chosen wife of Abraham. Their love was free, I guess you could put it that way, in the sense that they loved one another, they were together. But Hagar was basically following orders. And it's hard for us to come to grips with this cultural reality, but this is what Sarah did. And so Sarah has this child that comes from that free, committed love to Abraham. And of course, she loves this child more than she loves the other. And his name is Isaac. So you got Ishmael, the son that's born of a slave. And later it says in our text, born according to the flesh. You say, well, what does that mean? Born according to the flesh there at the end of this passage. Well, born according to the flesh in the sense that the birth wasn't supernatural. Not in the sense that, you know, this wasn't a wonderful blessing, the birth of a child. But it wasn't what God had intended. And so it wasn't the fruition of the promise that God had given to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And we've been talking a lot about that. And as it relates to the main theme of Galatians, which is justification by faith. This is man-made manipulation on the part of Sarah. That's the point I think that Paul is making here. If we could put it this way, it was an exercise of the will of man. It was something that human effort was trying to solve. That's the problem. Human effort solving spiritual problems or helping God out. That's where the failure is. Not waiting on God. Not believing that God will do as he has promised. Not living in expectation or hope. All of these things come from the fact that we just don't believe what God has revealed to us. Isaac was of the free woman through promise. And God had allowed Abraham and Sarah to go years and years and years without children, to get to the point where it's humanly impossible to have them, so that he could show himself mighty and strong. They could no longer produce a son. God stepped in, worked a miracle. Everyone saw it. And so God received the glory for it. So that's the historic account, coming right from Genesis in three or four different passages. Once Paul states the historic account, then he presses the symbolism of that account in the allegory that follows. And so we read, which things, the historic account that we just read, are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. He's assigning this idea of the free woman and the bond woman to the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, Old Testament, law covenant, which gives birth to bondage. Is it the law's fault? No, we've already determined that it's not the law's fault. It's just that people can't keep the law. And because of that, they've already failed. So if you're depending on law keeping, it's already done. That giving birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. This great fiery mountain, that way Bunyan puts it, you can't get through. It's this impossibility looming before you, threatening, always there. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. So at the time that the book of Galatians was written, Jerusalem, which now is, that physical Jerusalem and that geographic place, where sacrifice was going on and law-keeping was going on, and where people were not going to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And because of that, in three decades or so, maybe two, that Jerusalem be overthrown by Rome. And so it corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above... Okay, what's the Jerusalem above? Well, there's the earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. So the heavenly Jerusalem is free, which is the mother of us all. And I think that Paul is including the Galatian believers himself there, and he is talking about justification by faith at this point. That's the hinge point. For it is written, he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So what's happening here? Well, Paul is utilizing the historic account that he set up in the earlier verses, and he makes the allegory stress the very important truth or main lesson in defining the gospel, that justification is by faith alone. And all this idea of being children of the promise, of inheriting the rights of a firstborn son, all of this comes into play as we think about the allegory and as Paul sums up the whole teaching in chapters 3 and 4 in this allegory. So, first, he says Hagar's son, Ishmael, represents the dispensation of the law of Moses, this covenant on Mount Sinai, the Old Testament approach to God. This was a time of bondage, as we've already learned in the letter. It was bondage because Israel had broken the law as a nation. Individually, people break the law. And you break one tenet of the law, you've broken the whole thing, as James said. And so they were now under the curse. As a matter of fact, where the Bible begins with so much promise and God promising the Messiah to come, it ends in Malachi with the word curse. And it's not until that silent period between the testaments is over that Jesus and his genealogies break forth in the Gospels. And then his birth, the promise that God has given to us, and that's this justification by faith alone in Him. It was bondage because no one could keep the law. That's the idea. This is the Jerusalem which now is. People enslaved to the law, going to the temple, never-ending sacrifice, always thinking that it will bring God's favor, but in fact it won't, especially now, because Christ is risen. And the time for sacrifice is over because He's the once-for-all sacrifice. That's Hagar's son. Now the second son, Sarah's son, represents the dispensation of promise. And that's what we see in the New Testament. Sometimes we refer to it as the New Covenant. The New Covenant in His blood. We are children of the promise because of the blood of Christ. It represents heaven. That's where the heavenly Jerusalem is. It represents the fact that we've gained entrance to that heavenly Jerusalem because we've been justified by faith alone. And so children of the earthly Jerusalem, what are they doing? They're still working. They're trying to earn heaven by their own merit. And so they keep pressing and they keep working. They represent really all religions. So when we're referring to law, we're absorbing everything in religion. We're not just talking about the Mosaic covenant, but we're talking about everyone who tries to keep the law in order to be saved or to curry favor with God. They are children of the earthly Jerusalem, trying to reach heaven through the arm of the flesh. And then when it comes to the heavenly Jerusalem, these are children of promise, where God dwells. This is the mother of us all, the text says. Well, how could that be? Because we've received it. We received righteousness by faith alone in Christ. That's how. Our faith is in that promise. Our faith is in the supernatural, all right, in what God has done and not in what we are doing. What God has done apart from human help. And so we can't mingle these two aspects together, works righteousness or justification by faith alone. So we are a by faith alone church. There are no works that we can add to that. Works are a result of the fact that we put our trust in Christ. And so our righteousness is received as a gift by faith alone in Christ. The act of receiving is our faith. That's what the scripture teaches. Verse 27 quotes Isaiah 54 and verse 1, which is where the suffering servant passage is in Isaiah. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. So the joy, the rejoicing over birth to a barren woman. What is that referring to? Well, I think clearly it's referring to Sarah and to her experience with barrenness. The desolate has more children in this sense. They are born to the heavenly Jerusalem. You think about Israel itself and how limited the numbers were compared to how things are now with a church that's filled with both Jew and Gentile. So many more converts, just as God had promised, more than the stars in the sky and the sand upon the seashore, just as God said, because both Jew and Gentile are able to receive this promise by faith. In other words, you're not born into a certain race, or you're not keeping a prescribed list, or molding yourself to an ethic, whatever that happens to be, in order to get to heaven. Instead, you're receiving it as one who is freely loved by God. And that's where the picture of Sarah comes in here. So you've got the historic account of Hagar and Sarah representing salvation by the works of the law in Hagar's case and salvation by faith alone in Sarah's case. Now an application is made in verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Of course, they were receiving a lot of persecution from the Judaizers. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what's happening here? Well, we can apply this final section in chapter 4 in three different ways. We, are born children of the promise, Paul says. So when he uses the word we, he's referring to what? Well, he's referring to himself. He's referring to the Galatian believers. But go one step further than that. He's referring to all people who come to God through Christ alone, by faith alone. And so that's what he's talking about. I trust in Christ alone, who is my righteousness, and therefore God receives me. I belong to him. I'm free in that sense. We are born as Isaac was born, children of promise. And by the way, this is God's work. I mean, you could put, see John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 by point 1, because there's the great explicit statement of what I'm teaching tonight. It says in that text, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, he gave the authority to be called children of God, the children of the promise, who were not, it says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This was not a man-manipulated thing. It was not a works righteousness type of thing, but it was something that God has done, and we trust in him alone for it. And then secondly, he says, he goes on to say that those who trust in Christ alone are going to suffer persecution. You say, well, that was certainly true in the day of the Galatians, and they were running up against the Judaizers. But remember who the Judaizers represent. They don't only represent returning to a Mosaic law system. They represent this idea of returning to any self-righteousness or works-oriented religion. That's all of religion in our world today. And so will people who are trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone, suffer persecution from churches like the Judaizing churches in Paul's day? And the answer is yes. They will be marginalized. They won't have all the resources. People intuitively, I guess, or by human nature, like to be told what to do and how to live, and love the idea of being confined by a law even today. It's a part of human nature. It's a way that Satan blinds people when it comes to the truth. And so because of that, there's persecution in the world. Now, some people will say, well, Ishmael, you know, he rejected Isaac. There was a mocking that was going on at that time. Sarah got fed up with that. And there was this casting out literally of Hagar, casting out literally of Ishmael and the whole wilderness experience there. And so many apply this dissension that took place between the two by going back to the application in the Old Testament where the dissension between the Arabs and the Jews began. And there's truth to that, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not bringing up this dissension between Arabs and Jews. He's talking about the dissension that exists between people who are works-oriented and people who are trusting in Christ alone by faith alone. That's what he's talking about. And so that's a problem. Now, it is true that there will always be tension in the Middle East between Jewish people and Arabs because of the fact that has been that way since way back with Ishmael and Isaac. That's where it finds its roots. But that's not what Paul is applying here. And then third, the idea of self-righteousness. So the self-righteous are working their way to heaven, and they are the ones that will be cast out. And I would imagine many of them surprised by the fact that they're cast out. Because after all, they say, haven't we done this, that, or the other thing in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You say, well, they were doing all kinds of wonderful things. That was iniquitous work, because all of our self-righteousnesses are as filthy deeds before the Lord. And that's the problem. And so they will be cast out in that day. And so those who try to earn their way to heaven, as Jesus has already taught, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But for those of us who are children of promise, for those of us who are born again, not by fleshly means, we are inheriting the kingdom of God. And we even have an eternal quality of life now. So we are justified by faith alone. This has been declared, this has been defined, and now it's going to be fleshed out in our lives as we apply it to the way that we live life in chapters 5 and 6. So the argument then for defining the gospel has ended in Galatians 3 and 4. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture before us. We are grateful, Lord, that you've so clearly explained these things to us. We grow fearful when we struggle with meaning and understanding, and we get out on thin ice when it comes to our own interpretation. We pray that our church would never be that way, that you would keep me from those kinds of sermons. Help us to be a church that values highly your word, that depends upon your spirit. And help us, Lord, to follow you in the wake of your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming to the Bible study tonight.